great to be here. We have some visitors, and we're very glad you're here. If you have any questions about what we talk about or how we do things, please let us know. We would like to have the opportunity to talk with you about them. Our goal is to worship God in spirit and in truth, using the Bible as our only guide, that we would always look to what He says and what He wants so that we can learn to be pleasing to Him. So this morning, I would like to talk about Jesus the Son. We talked about God the Father. And one of the things about Jesus being the Son of the living God is it has great implications and great things that it changes about our lives. You see, the world wants to take Jesus and make Him something else. They want to mold Him and make Him something that makes Him happy, something that makes Him comfortable. And Jesus is not comfortable when you are rebelling against Him. There was a country song several years ago, and it had the phrase, "Jesus would understand this heart of mine." Well, in one sense, He understands temptation because He was tempted, but He did not succumb to that temptation and did not do evil. But the implication in that song was that Jesus would understand I'm doing whatever I'm doing, and He's going to be okay with that. Unfortunately, for that song, Jesus is not like that. Jesus has a standard. He came to teach us and to bring us out of darkness, out of spiritual darkness, spiritual death, into life. That was His goal. And just like a physician is not going to come in and say, "Oh, what are you doing? Oh, yeah, that's making you really sick. You're going to die. Just do what you're doing. I'm happy with it." Jesus is a great physician, but He came in and heals us. He comes in and He changes us. He washes away our sins, not so we can wallow in sin again, but so that we can have a life. And so, would Jesus understand this heart of mine? Might understand that you're being tempted, but would not say, "Do what you're doing as long as it makes you happy." That's not the word, what we have from God's Word. That's not the Jesus that is revealed to us. And so we need to learn more about Him. So let's look at how Jesus is portrayed in the Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and through 10, so in our Bible class, we're studying an overview of the Scripture. And so sometimes it's good to understand what is going on in a book in the Bible to try to understand more about why things are said the way they are. Hebrews is a book that's going, okay, the old law, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, that was good. That was given by God. But Jesus is better. Jesus and the new covenant is better. And it not only fulfills, it supersedes. And now this is the ultimate of what God wants to reveal to us. So when we have in chapter 5 here, beginning in verse 5, this is talking about how Jesus is better. "So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.' And He says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a Son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus being the high priest is not someone to be trifled with, is not someone to minimize. As the high priest, He is the one that presents us to God, that presents the sacrifices to God on our behalf. He is the one who is directly responsible for the forgiveness of sins. And He didn't get this because He said, "That's what I want." He was appointed by God. He had humility in taking that. In verse 7, it says He poured out His heart to God in prayers and supplications, requests, with loud cries and tears. And He was heard because of His reverence. See, even though Jesus is God, He still came and was obedient, humbled himself to be a servant, even though that's not what he needed, and seeing that God was the one who could save him. Now, this is showing an example of what we have. We're lost in sin through great reverence. Through prayer, through supplication, we can come, and through the blood of the high priest, Jesus, we can be saved. And he learned obedience through suffering. I think Mike covered this in the Bible class Wednesday, that through trials in James 1, we learn, we become perfected. Through exercise spiritually, physical exercise profits us. We can get stronger, more endurance. Spiritual trials, spiritual suffering can allow us to learn and to become perfected servants of Him. And so this suffering in here is said, learned obedience, and then being made perfect or complete, he became the source. In verse 8, he learned through suffering. And you look at Jesus' life in Luke chapter 9, verse 58. He didn't even have a house to sleep in. He suffered many things. He was tempted in the wilderness after fasting 40 days in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 22, verses 41 through 42, let's look at that. Because this is a great example for us. In Luke chapter 22, 41. So this is Jesus, knowing that he would be betrayed. He's in the garden. And Jesus, in verse 41, and he withdrew from them, being the other apostles, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is the pivotal thought behind the scripture. We have to take what we want, what we desire, and we have to put that under what God wants of us. We have to be obedient. No matter what that means. You know, we were studying the Friday night Bible study, Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. Now, is that a full life or is that up to being executed for your belief? If you're that kind of belief, if no matter what happens, no matter what is going to happen to us because of our belief, we continue through that belief all of our life, we can get the crown of life or in other words, being in heaven with God forever. But it has to be us putting our will underneath God's will. Yeah, I want to do this. That's fine. We have desires, things we want to do. It can be bad. It can be good. It can be neutral. But then the way we determine that is, what does God want? Is that compatible with God wants, or is it not compatible with God wants? Is it part of God's plan, the big overall view that we would always glorify Him, that we wouldn't do bad things, that we would do good things? So, in this garden, in verse 44 of the same chapter, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, some people read this and say that he is actually sweating blood, which is physically possible. I don't think that's what this means. This is a cold night. You know, they're warming themselves by the fire later. And Jesus is praying and agonizing this over so much that he's sweating. And the sweat is dripping him off in streams. If you've ever been cut bad enough where you see the blood just dripping off, that's kind of what the view is here. But it's being sweat, as or like being a metaphor, showing that he's sweating that much, even though it's a cold night. He is in anguish. This is not what he wants to do. If you ask Jesus what he would like to do this night, it's not to be betrayed and be crucified. But that's what God wants him to do. And being a perfect sacrifice, being a follower or humble servant of God, he says, okay, what do you want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. He's the source of salvation, and back in Hebrews chapter 5, to all who obey him. I think you could listen to secular sources, worldly sources about Jesus, And they would never say that he told anybody to do anything, right? Love people and be kind. That's kind of the synopsis of any teaching that Jesus had. And that's not really all that he has. He is the source of salvation, but we have to obey him. Not 50% of what he says, not the parts we like. And he then sent the Holy Spirit to inspire all of the books of the New Testament. So we have to obey all that is contained in his word. And then God made him the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So again, what I'm saying is that Hebrews was showing that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Well, the old covenant under Mosaic law, you had to be a Levite, the sons of Aaron, the sons of Phinehas, in order to be a priest. And God says, okay, I'm going to set that aside. And Jesus is going to come in and be after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest before the Mosaic law. Some interesting stuff there, and we can study it later. But basically, his lineage is not what got him to be high priest. Is that it was he was chosen by God as a perfect sacrifice. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice for himself like the old high priest did, because Jesus was without sin, without blemish, without spot. So, this obedience that Jesus gave to God wasn't easy, but it was necessary for our salvation. And that's very similar to sometimes us. A lot of things that God asks us to do are easy. You're supposed to love your wife. Okay, that's the easy part. As Christ loved the church, that gets harder. You're supposed to love your children. You're supposed to be a nice person. Okay, that's a little harder sometimes. You're supposed to be patient. That's a little harder. You're supposed to love your enemies. Okay, that's getting kind of ridiculously hard. And then, but it's everything that he asks of us we have to do in order to have that. Now, very few of us, because of the great country with which we live, it doesn't mean it's a Christian nation, but we do have freedoms. So far, we're probably not going to have to die for our faith. But if that was part of it, then we would have to do that. But I think it's very funny, not in a funny ha-ha way, but in an interesting way, how people go, you know, if it was outlawed to worship God and they had machine guns, I'd still come. Really? You don't come very much when they're not machine guns. You ever wondered about that? We have a friend in Oklahoma, and he preached a sermon one time. In Oklahoma, in April and May, sometimes into June, at least half the time, there's a tornado warning, hail warning, high winds. I mean, it's Oklahoma. It's great. And so he gave a lesson one time, and that was a lesson. He's like, yeah, machine guns, no matter what, I'm worshiping God. Oh, wait, looks like there might be hail. Oh, there's a tornado. He goes, if you're going to die, why not die in a church building worshiping God? That seems like that's kind of the way I want to go. You know, it'd be a good thing. But people would be like, oh no, the weather looks a little sketchy. I don't think I can come. But yet we're going to face down machine guns. We're going to face down the might of the government. Isn't that interesting? And what's sad is it's really the case. Sometimes it's easy to do the big things for God, and it's hard to do the everyday grind it out for God. Because we can get complacent. We can get tired. There's this movement in Christianity of Christian men. They have to climb mountains, jump out of airplanes and all that in order to fully realize their potential. No. Whatever God has asked you to do, and if that is caring for your sick spouse for 20 years, that's what you do. Whatever we're asked to do. It's not about doing only the big things. It's grinding out day after day whatever we have to do to fulfill what God has asked of us. In Matthew chapter 7, one of the scariest verses in the scripture, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Didn't we do many great things? Okay, they did. That is not a lie. We cast out demons and do all these other things. So fast forward to our modern times. Well, God, you know, this is unfortunately the way a lot of people who are religious. I didn't kill anyone and I did mostly good stuff. How many of you did not rob a liquor store this morning? Everybody should raise their hand, right? Right. Okay, so you didn't. Good job. Does that mean you're a Christian? Well, people of the world didn't do that either. Have you not murdered anyone today? Well, good job. You know, hopefully that wasn't too much of a struggle, but sometimes there are people, right? Well, good job. See, it's not about just doing some of these things. It's about doing everything. And so what can happen is if we just strive to be good people, you know, that good, they're a good person. They've got a good heart. Well, how are they behaving? Someone who is a good person, in a biblical sense, will look to God. He will determine what is good. We will take what we want, what we think, and put God in that place. Because if we don't do everything that God says, then we are going to be told, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So when you think of lawlessness, what do you think of? You think of the Wild West, you know, the gunslingers and everything. That's one type of lawlessness. But lawlessness is when you look around you and you see people who don't obey the King. The King, God the Father. When we don't obey God, that is lawlessness, right? The law that matters is not being followed. When you don't honor the King, when you don't act like we should as citizens. So we shouldn't be surprised when we look around us. How many people do you hear talking about today the responsibilities of citizenship from a secular sense, right? It's all about what makes you mad and what you want. Used to, we talked about the responsibilities of being a citizen of the United States. You have responsibilities. Yes, you have rights, but you have responsibilities because of that. Same thing when you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have rights. You have the forgiveness of sin, but we have responsibilities we must take out. So, and we also must remember that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament. He should be, and once, very comforting to us because He loves us, He died for us, but He also should scare us. And the scare part of it is that He says that if you don't do what you're commanded, then you can go to hell. So, whoops. So, when we look at Jesus, do we bow to Him or do we reduce Him to our level? And that's what people do, is they want to make Him a person that, you know, is a buddy. Right? Are you intimidated by your buddies? No. Do you follow your buddies? No, you're on the same level. Jesus is not our buddy. He is called a brother in Hebrews, but He is also the King. So, we have people that are willing to be Christians as long as it doesn't mean being like Christ. People who suffer, they don't want to suffer like Christ suffered. They want to be obedient to the things they like, but not like Jesus in all things. They don't want this religion stuff messing up their lives. But we must confess Jesus. And people will talk about this some. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. So we confess with our mouths and we believe with our heart. Belief is more than mental assent, right? belief is something that affects the way you live. I know you've heard the example from me before, but if you believe that getting hit by a car is going to hurt, you will look both ways before you cross a road. It changes the way you act, right? Two-year-olds don't have any concept of physics, so they don't look when cars come by, right? If you believe something, it's hard. Have you ever worked on a stove and you know the little burner element and you've got to touch it? Do you have trouble touching the burner element even though you know it's not hot? I do. It's like I test it, I make sure everything's off, and then finally I touch it because it's hard, because I know that touching burners is a bad idea. Working on electrical systems, I check it a dozen times and still don't want to touch the bare wires. Why? Because I understand that 480 volts of electricity is enough to cause problems. And I leave it alone as much as possible. Right? And that's the way it is here. But we're talking about Jesus. We confess who He is and we believe. So when we confess Jesus with our mouth, that also implies that we're confessing Him in our life and the way we live. Anybody who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. That doesn't mean on this earth that people won't make fun of you. I'm sure if you've been a Christian very long, you've gotten the look. Oh, you believe in God. Oh, you believe in 6 days of creation. Oh, Zane, that's interesting. Let's change the subject because this is really awkward. And then people want to go here and say that, well, call on the name of the Lord. I say a sinner's prayer. I say that I believe and everything's done. Well, how does the Bible say that we call on His name? Paul, who was originally Saul, recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 22, and talking about he went to Damascus and Ananias was there. And Ananias says to him in verse 16 of Acts 22, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." So how do we call on the name of Jesus? We don't just do it as a verbal. We change what we're doing. We become baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of Jesus. And that's how we will be saved. Sorry. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 26, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. When I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." So there in the middle, he talks about sparrows being sold for two for a penny. In other words, sparrows aren't worth a lot. But yet God knows all the sparrows. They don't fall without Him knowing about it. Or the hairs on your head. Some of that's a bigger number than others. But He knows them. He knows all about us. And we're more valuable than the sparrows. And He watches over us and keeps us. So at the beginning it talks about what's being declared in the dark, proclaim in the light, what's being whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. We have to be a living embodiment of Jesus. We have to proclaim what He has taught us through His Word in our life, our actions, and our words. And so we will then, by doing that, acknowledge Him before men. And when we do that, He will acknowledge us before God. If we don't do that, both actions and words, we don't show that we know Him, love Him, and follow Him. When it comes to being in heaven on the day of judgment, he's not going to step in and say, he's one of mine. See, in the day of judgment, if you're a follower of God, it's a good day. When you're not a follower of God, it's a bad day. The follower of God comes up, and though we have done many things that are sinful, the blood of Jesus has washed those away, and Jesus says, he's one of mine. He has been cleansed. One who is not a follower of God, Jesus doesn't step in and say that, and so all of our sins would then be called to our account. So, what does confession mean? Jesus Christ is kind of a way that people say it, but Christ is not a last name, it's a title. Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah, or it's also Messiah or Christos. It means anointed, the chosen one of God. Jesus is the chosen one of God. Confessing Jesus means that Jesus is our King, Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus will raise us one day. So when we look at confessing Jesus, we're saying that we believe all that he has said. And that's the problem, is it's hard sometimes to live a life that shows that we believe everything that Jesus says. If we leave something out in our actions or do things that is against God, we are saying we don't believe that part of it. And we're not proclaiming that part. In Luke chapter 6, verse 49. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them is like them. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Doesn't it start off interestingly? This can be applied to a lot of people. Hopefully it can apply to us. Jesus says to them, and maybe us, why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I ask you to do. Why do you say I'm your Savior? Why do you say I'm your King? You don't do what I say. You're not acting like you're a citizen of this. The people who are citizens of it, of my kingdom, who can call me Lord, are those who do what I say. In John 1, 9, it's to believe on his name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is in no one else but Jesus. Very exclusionary term, right? But it's what confessing him means. And so what will you do with this Lord? See, another great, not great as in good, another common argument is that Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He did good things, but he is not the Son of God. He is not the King of heaven. He is not the Savior. He's just a good guy. And that's impossible. He is either a liar. If he said he was the Son of God, he said salvation came through him. If that's not true, he's lying. Or he's insane. He just doesn't know what he's saying. But if those two aren't the case, then he is the Lord. So we cannot water down what Jesus says, because what he says is what leads us to life eternal. So I was thinking of a slide to kind of think about this. And you look up footprints in the sand, and you see the barefoot prints in the ocean, and it's beautiful. You know, there are a lot of pictures like that. But these are army boots in a desert. Because we're not called to walk on sandy beaches and watch the sunset. We're called to be soldiers under sometimes very harsh conditions. That's where Jesus leads us. We fight for good things. We fight every day. We fight with whatever strength we have, whatever talents we have, we put at his disposal. And it's not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. It's a fight against sin against ignorance, against people who would water down the Jesus that is revealed to us in the Word of God. So we're not calling you for moonlit walks on the beach or something like that. We're calling you to gear up and serve God. It's not always easy. In fact, it's often very hard. But it is what each of us was made to do. We were made to serve God. And we will finally find true happiness in doing that. So when we think of Jesus, I hope we can think more about Him being as He is revealed in the Scripture than as popular the world would say. If we can help you in your walk with God, we'd like for you to do that now as we stand and sing.